Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Wow, what a fantastic morning it's been so far. And I love that kind of, like Ben said, you can plan things, but then God just says, nah. And I really believe that was Holy Spirit intervention there, that we finished on Amazing Grace, because the story we're going to look at today is about two guys who really, really needed that amazing grace. I just think it's fantastic. So I feel like God's already got his fingers all over this morning. I think it's important to understand that when we celebrate Easter, we're not celebrating the death of a Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago. What we're actually celebrating is God's triumph and God's triumph over evil. It might not always feel like that. When we look at the news, even today, about the bombings of the Christian churches or overseas, it doesn't always seem like the good guys are winning. The stuff we see in the news, the stuff we see on social media, it's horrific. But the power that brought Jesus back from the dead, that resurrection power, is still at work in the world today. It's still at work in the world today. And it's not the kind of power that enables people to kind of fly and let lightning bolts come out of their eyes and things like that. It's not Avengers Assemble kind of power. What it is, it's power that brings about transformation. We prayed it this morning. It's power that brings about new life. And sometimes we see that transformation quickly. When somebody meets Jesus for the first time, we'll see that transformation quite quickly. Other times, it blossoms slowly. But then you look back and just think, wow, man, look how far I've come with this. So I want to start today by introducing one of my very best friends. He's been on an amazing journey, and I've asked him just to come and share a little bit of his Easter story with us before we kind of launch into the scripture. So I'd like a big round of applause for Dale Gresty. Hey, I love this guy. Hey, you just have to use your big mouth, you have to use your big voice. I just love this guy. So me and Dale grew up on quite rough estates in Salford. Yeah. I grew up on one estate, you grew up on the other estate. And if I came on your estate, I'd get filled in, wouldn't I, probably?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people that was after me. And if you came on my estate, it'd be hard to get you filled in, but we know you was looking for us. It'd take five of us with sticks. But if he turned up on my estate, we'd know he was looking for trouble, and we'd have to either run or gang up on him. But, I mean, do you want to just tell us about your early childhood growing up in the valley?
Well, it was like in the early 90s, in the middle of a heroin epidemic.
Yeah.
Full of violent crime.
Yeah.
It was pretty rough, to be honest. So I was always in my mum's and my nana's, always between the two. It's like into the frying.
Out of the frying pan.
Yeah, basically. Fire. So I'd get away from my sister's dad, go to my nana's, and then I'd have my uncle there. It was just so. There's always something going on. My grandma's was like, it was the place to be. He was
knew,
a scumbag.
Yeah, well, I kind of knew your uncle.
Yeah.
He's well, our people looked up to him, respected him, but he was a dealer.
Yeah, well, he'd do anything. So all the worst people would be at that house. I could probably write a book, what went on in the kitchen.
Probably should do.
So what went on in the kitchen and what went on in the garden is forever just round in circles, so.
So basically, you kind of grew up between your mum and your nana's in a well-known part of a well-known crime family. Your uncle was there. You've seen a lot of stuff going on.
Yeah.
But he got sent away, didn't he?
Well, yeah. Basically, the men who was terrified of in my life kept me in check. Eh? One got chucked out and one went to prison for a long time, so I just ran riot, did what I wanted.
Yeah.
So I was only younger, wasn't even a teen. So ended up in all the naughty boys' schools and stuff and just carried on getting worse and more wild.
So you're basically out of control.
Yeah,
your mum, was it your mum or the local authority that sent you away to kind of?
So the local authority. Just, mainstream school.
So you couldn't be educated in normal school. You were sent away to kind of. Was it secure? Was it a secure unit?
I ended up in there. I did it all. I started off on all the steps. I went through it.
Yeah.
Basically, yeah. So that's how I started off. staying for a week, and then it was a month, and then it was secure units,
yeah,
prisons, stuff like that, basically, yeah.
And when they finished with you in the secure unit, they kind of chuck you back out at the age of 14, was it? 14,
yeah,
15,
yeah,
you ended up back on the valley again?
Yeah, yeah, I ended up back on there. So, and that's where I met the Eden team, people like Nicola, you, Ben. So, and I made some progress, to be honest, but I was also being groomed by other people who had known me since I was a baby, so it was weird, so sort of like, I didn't make a commitment, I meant to pray and I believed and all that, but, you know, it was a bit too tempting.
Yeah.
You know, people, it was easily led. It wasn't my fault.
Well, yeah, in fairness, when you say you was being groomed, the kind of grooming we're talking about is by crime gangs.
Yeah,
isn't it? Because you was a big lad, they weren't used to going to estates and making them buy stuff off them rather than other people, didn't they?
Yeah, and so, like, me and my best friend at the time, he had about five or six brothers, so he's being groomed by his own brothers, and so was I, so to earn money for him. And if somebody phoned the law or something, oh, go and do this, go and burgle their house for us, get rid of him.
Yeah.
And then it's just started on from there and just progressed worse.
So basically, the Eden team that you mentioned before, they're a bunch of crazy Christians that turned up on your estate, moved into your turf and tried telling you how to live your life.
Yeah, basically.
That's
never
basically
seen
what happened, didn't it?
Never seen anything like it.
Didn't like it, did you?
I didn't mind it, but people didn't. Depends who he was.
So you kind of met the Eden team. You actually you got on with some of the guys. You made a bit of a commitment,
well,
but it was always...
To be honest, it was... If you get associated with them, and you're going to end up a victim, you know. So, it's like, you had to keep it undercover.
So you say you were the closet Christian?
Well, I wasn't the only one, actually. There's part of you. So, but, you never talked about it to each other, just...
So that was around kind of the year 2000-ish.
Yes.
You kind of made a commitment by the Eden team, but your life was still out of control. You were still in and out of prison.
Yeah, I was in it. Yeah, that was a lot. That took a long time to learn that, so this is what you're talking about, slowly.
I got dragged
kicking and screaming.
Basically. And so there was a kind of turning point in your life when you kind of came on an alpha course that I was running, and you promised me sincerely that you would turn up. Alpha week one is my big event. You promised me you'd be there. Was you there?
Most of the time.
Did you come on week one?
No, I didn't come on week one.
Why didn't you come on week one?
Because I got arrested. I got tasered? Yeah.
How many times did you get tasered?
A couple.
Why did they tase you twice?
Because I was drunk and I said it tickled. It did tickle the second time, it hurt. Just like sobered me up the first time. I didn't ask for it again.
Yeah. So
that was my sister's fault.
So you have been on an amazing journey, haven't you? Really, you did that alpha course.
Yeah.
You kind of really made a serious push for God, didn't you?
Yeah.
And you know, you've kind of, it's not been silky smooth, but actually you managed to stay out of trouble, haven't you, for the last 10 years or so?
A long time. Yeah.
Cool. So would you say he was a Christian now, publicly nail your colours to the mast and come out of the closet?
Yeah, but not in the way you think. I'm not like, I don't start doing cartwheel, I just do not, but So I'm not like the Eden team, but I never deny my faith.
Yeah, man.
Do you know what I mean? It's just the way I am. It's the way I was born.
So I just wanted to ask you, so you're a Christian, you gave your last season alpha 10 years ago, been a fantastic journey.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a few awkward questions now about your lifestyle.
Yeah.
I know you've been a bit grumpy this morning because you've tried giving up, but do you still smoke?
Yeah.
You still smoke?
Yeah.
And do you still drink on occasion?
Yeah.
Okay, and how do you reconcile that with your faith, being a Christian who smokes and drinks? Is that even possible?
Well, in Ecclesiastics, surely there's not a righteous man who does good and doesn't sin. People just know.
Yeah.
I don't conceal it or put an illusion, they already know. So, basically,
yeah.
If you find one, It means we need to start preparing for the new Jerusalem, innit? Because Jesus is back.
So if I ask you to give us a score out of 1 to 10 based on how perfect you are, what would you, how perfect
ten.
You? You're 10.
No, I don't know. Jesus is 10. I'd say there's not many people who get over a 7, is there?
No, I don't think so.
So
there's probably smarter theological answers that Ben's thinking of, but
yeah,
for what we're kind of, for the purpose of today.
About mid. Depends what mood I'm in. Say it one.
Fantastic.
Let's just call 5.
Yeah.
Maybe a 6 on a good day, 4 on a bad day.
Yeah.
Or a 3.
So what are the things that I know about Dale is that he's an absolutely fantastic guy, and he knows that he's saved, not because of anything he does or doesn't do, but because of the cross and because of what Jesus has done in his life. And I think he's just a top man. So let's give him a round of applause. Do you know, Dale's not perfect, but he's different. And he's so different that even people who don't have any kind of religious affiliation, who don't even believe in God, I've seen the transformation in him. And I know he doesn't mind me sharing his story. The last time he went to court for getting tasered twice, he turned up at court in a shirt and tie, and he was there on time. And his solicitor, who's known him since he was 12, took a picture of him. Now, this woman's not a Christian. She doesn't believe in God, but she saw the transformation in him. And she said to Dale, "I think this is the last time I'm going to see you. Let me take a picture of you to take back to the office and show everyone else." And it was the last time she's seen him, so isn't that fantastic? So we know that Dale's not perfect, but the good news is that he's got the rest of his life to enjoy his walk with God and to continue that transformation. Now, there's a story in the Bible about a couple of guys who've had colourful pasts like me and Dale, probably not walked the right way, and they've ended up in a bit of trouble. So I'm going to read from Luke 23 about these two guys. But one of the things we need to remember about this is that this really happened. What we're reading is a real historical account of the crucifixion. No historian, no sensible historian disputes that Jesus was born, Jesus was a person, Jesus was a teacher. Nobody sensible is disputing that. What the controversy surrounding Jesus is, who was he? That's the controversial bit. So what we're reading here, whatever your take on it is, this actually happened. So Luke 23, read, if you want to follow, I'm reading from 33. He says, "When they came to the place called the Skull," so that was a skull-shaped hill, "there they crucified Jesus, and they crucified criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they cast lots," talking about the Roman soldiers, "they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at Jesus. 'He saved others,' they said. 'Let him come and save himself, if this is the Christ, if this is his chosen one.' The soldiers came up and mocked him, offering him sour wine on a stick and saying, 'If you are the Christ, the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was an inscription above his head that read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us.' But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we have received what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Remember me when you come in your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" It's a fantastic story. Some of the big questions that we have as human beings are things like, is there more to life than this? I don't know if you ever stopped in the rat race and the kind of 9 to 5 and just thought, is there more to life than this? Is there an afterlife? Is there a life after death, or is this just as good as it gets? Are we more than physical beings? When we die, does a spiritual part of us separate from us? And does that go somewhere else? In this story, Jesus answers these questions. He says, yes, there is more to life than this. This isn't as good as it gets. There is a paradise waiting for those who accept me as a saviour. And Jesus said to that thief, today, when your spirit or your soul, depending on what you believe, separates from your body and your body dies, you will join me today in paradise. And when we look at this story, And in fact, when we look at the whole of Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings, there's only a few conclusions that we can come to about Jesus. The first conclusion is this, that Jesus was a liar. Jesus was telling lies. Jesus was a bad person. Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings were a sham. He was a fake. He went around tricking people with false signs and wonders like some kind of some ancient David Blaine type character. When he walked on water, he had bamboo floats on his feet. And when he rebukes the storm, he was just a master at reading the weather. Oh, stop raining. Ooh, what a coincidence, you know. Or maybe he fed his disciples magic mushrooms and they all had these wonderful hallucinations about Elijah and Moses. You know, make people think this about Jesus. You know, what we notice about con men is that they normally profit from deception. But what did Jesus profit from this? He was a homeless, penniless, wandering preacher who we just read even lost the shirt on his back on the cross. Often it's so easy to catch a liar. I love Judge Judy. My wife hates Judge Judy. But it's so easy to catch a liar out. It's so easy. A lie has a short life, but the truth always comes out in the end. Do you know, when you read the Bible, it's actually Jesus' accusers who get muddled up. It's those guys that can't get the stories to agree. I don't know if anybody's heard about the Watergate scandal. It's a big political American scandal in the early, before I was born, but it's kind of legendary. And it's basically an American political scandal. It's around Richard Nixon in the early 70s. And basically, this caretaker found evidence that the Democrats' office had been broken into, phone lines had been tapped, secret papers had been stolen, and ultimately it led to Nixon's resignation before he got impeached. And this guy called Charles Coulson said this: "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate," he says, "embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep that lie together for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep that lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. He's not having it." It says in the Bible, if you read it, Pilate found no fault in him. This guy's done nothing. I don't want to. This guy's done nothing. But yet, Jesus endured a Roman torture, a Roman crucifixion. At that point, you'd probably, if it was me and I was making it up, I'd say, "Do you know, guys, this literal Son of God thing, it's more figuratively, you know, in the same way that we're all kind of children of God." But he didn't. He didn't. And none of his apostles did either. It was all a martyr for the faith. The second conclusion that we can make about Jesus is he was mistaken. He was deluded. He was well-meaning, but he was deluded. You know, he had kind of what some psychiatrists call, he had a messianic complex. He actually thought he was the Son of God. He genuinely thought that he was the Son of God, but he was genuinely mistaken. He was deluded. He was the village idiot. Yeah? I don't know if you've ever had these kind of crazy bosses or supervisors. They think they know what they're talking about at work, but they don't. I could give you loads of examples in IT, but it really bore you. But sometimes you get these managers and these senior managers, and you kind of start talking to them, and you're only using semi-technical language, but they've not got a clue what you're talking about. Or they start using semi-technical language in a completely wrong way, don't they, Pete? You think, how did you become an IT manager? You know nothing. You know nothing. Jesus knew his stuff. You know, sometimes these IT managers, you just know, you're out of your depth, pal. I know you. You're blagging this one. Jesus knew his stuff. The Bible said he taught like nothing we've ever seen before. He said the crowds were amazed by his teachings, not because of what he taught, which was fantastic, but the way he taught as well. He taught with authority, not like the other teachers of the law. There was a weight in what he was saying. He wasn't blagging. He was never out of his depth. There's a really good story in one of the Gospels about Jesus who saves this woman caught in adultery. But at the start of the story, it says that Jesus just starts writing on the ground with his finger. And theologians say, oh, what was he writing? What does it mean? The fact is, it doesn't really matter what he was writing on the ground. There was a really obscure law that said, you can't write on the Sabbath because it was considered work. But you could write in the sand because it didn't leave a permanent mark and the wind would blow it away. Jesus is saying, I know the law. I know the law. I know my stuff. I'm not out of my depth. Even his enemies were amazed that unschooled fishermen that had been with him had this same amazing authority. It says the Sanhedrin, who were Jesus' main opponents, were astonished by Peter and John because of what Jesus put inside them. Even though over the past 2,000 years we've made advances in every field of science, industry, medicine, technology, when it comes to the philosophies of Jesus, nobody's ever bettered them. Nobody's ever taught a higher teaching than loving your enemies as yourself, turning the other cheek, giving to the poor, forgiving others as we've been forgiven, and love for enemies. This guy was amazing. We're not talking about some conspiracy nut wearing a tinfoil hat, talking about shape-shifting lizards that control the world. This guy knew his stuff, man. What's scary about the world is some people are more prepared to believe in shape-shifting lizards and tinfoil hats than to actually believe that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. Which is really the only other conclusion we've got left. That Jesus was who he said he was. He was telling the truth to that thief on the cross that day. That Jesus really was the Son of God who came into the world to save us from the eternal consequences of sin. He is the only way to the Father. He holds the keys. He is life. And he says, if you'll be with him, you'll be with him in paradise on the final day. I was looking for a brief summary of the Easter story to kind of illustrate what does it accomplish. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this. It's a very succinct summary of the Easter story. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living. Some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul as one abnormally born. There are a couple of hundred people at the time of Paul writing that. There are a couple of hundred people who saw the risen Jesus. And Paul's saying, you can talk to them. A lot of them are still alive. A few of them are dead. Most of these guys are still alive. At the time Paul wrote that, you could check him. You could check. You could go and talk to these people. And even today, there's a couple of billion people alive who say there's more to this story. Some of them have experienced that same resurrection power. And he's changed people's lives like Dale. He's changed people's lives like me. And there's other people in this room today that have received that resurrection, life-giving, life-changing power that was won for us on the cross. That's the Easter story. Isn't it fantastic?
Yeah.
We live in a world that's got many freedoms. We can accept things and we can reject things. We're allowed to question, we're allowed to challenge, and ultimately we can believe what we want to believe when it comes to the Easter story. You're free to hurl abuse at Jesus, like the one criminal. You're free to pity him like the village idiot, and mock him like Herod did. Or you can choose to accept him as Lord and Saviour, like the thief on his other side. The one thing that you're not free to do, the one thing that you're not allowed to do, is say, he was just a good guy. He was just a good guy, a great philosopher, a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis puts it better than I have. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You'd be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else you would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any of this patronising nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Fantastic, isn't it? When we look at the cross, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but Easter is a great opportunity to come and ask yourself, where do you stand on this issue of Jesus? Where do you stand on the issue of Jesus and this Easter story? If you think you've made up your mind about Jesus and you follow him, Easter is a great time just to get before the cross and say, Lord, does my life line up with what I say I believe about you? That applies to most Christians in this room today, by the way. If you're a Christian in this room today, at Easter time, you get yourself before the cross and you say, God, am I living what I'm saying? Does my life match up with what I believe about you? And if you're not a Christian here today, it's also a fantastic opportunity to get yourself before the cross and just say, where do I stand? Do I believe this nonsense? I'm allowed to believe it's nonsense, but what do I really think? So I just think, I'd really love just to kind of, can we do like a little song or something? I'm going to ask Matt can play a song, and I just, let's get before the cross, guys. All of us, whether you believe or not, or whether you believe for 10 years or 10 minutes. I want us as a group of people just to come before the cross and just have a think about it. Weigh up the facts and just say, Jesus, what do I believe about you? Am I living my life that way? Do I need to make a change and accept you as Lord and Saviour? So let's think about it. You can stand or you can sit, you can close your eyes, you can put your hands out like this or whatever, but I'm just going to ask Matt to play.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.